Colton and Corbin can head back with Miss Brittany. And we're going to head over to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Now this evening we're going to be looking at a message entitled, The Waters Prevailed. The Waters Prevailed. You know, I don't understand why these scientists have such a hard time believing the account of the flood. The Bible even does tell us in, I think it's 1st or either 2nd Peter, it tells us that in the last days there will come scoffers, and they're going to scoff and mock and make fun of the flood, of all things. And I have to say, from what I've seen and what I've studied, if you ever have a chance to go to Kentucky to see the Ark out there, you should. I want to go myself. I'm hoping that one of these days we'll have the ability to go out there. But they've done a lot, and they have made that thing, if memory serves me right, they've made it to the exact specification of the Ark. I mean, that thing's got to be huge out there. Millions probably of dollars went into it, and it's worth it, you know, to see. But when you study what the evolutionists say they believe that the whole earth was flooded also, and not just for almost a year, but for millions of years, they believe. And if they believe that, well, why is it so hard to believe in the flood? I don't understand. But anyway. All right, Genesis chapter 7, let's take a look beginning about verse 16. I want to get the context here tonight, but I'm focusing on three verses that have a certain phrase, the waters prevail. And then I want to flip over to Matthew 24 and read a couple of verses that Jesus said about the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 7, we'll look beginning at verse 16. If you have your place there, please say amen. Amen. All right. You don't have to stand. You don't have to read out loud. Just follow along with me. The Bible says, And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed. So those are first waters prevailed. And were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. Verse 19. And the waters prevailed. There's our second one. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Now drop down to verse 24. Well, let's get verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping thing and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And our last waters prevailed, verse 24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, Matthew 24, in verse 36, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now when you read the following in verse 40 and 41, just for your information. Don't let these preachers and people tell you that that's the rapture. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. The one that's taken is the lost man. He's destroyed by the brightness of his coming. The one that's left is the one that got saved. So this is not the rapture here. This is the second coming, the actual second advent of Christ. See, the thing most people and most preachers don't teach you is that the bulk of Matthew 24 is not for us. It's talking to the Jews that will be here during the tribulation. So this is not talking about anything remotely at all about the rapture. I know some preachers may try to spin it. They might even apply it that way, but that's not what that's talking about at all. You want to look at the rapture, you want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Therein, that's where you find the doctrine of the rapture, right in there. So, the flood came and the waters prevailed. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your precious and holy word. Now, Lord, as we go into this message tonight, Lord, I ask that I will decrease and you'll increase. And, Father, that you'll also increase the understanding in our minds and our heart as we seek to uplift the name of Jesus and seek, Father, to gain what we can from the pages of your holy word. Go with us now, Lord, we humbly pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happened? Well, let's go back and let's set the stage right quick. The preparation for the flood actually began during the creation. When we go back just a few chapters, in chapter 1, we find that the setting and the understanding for this thing that's going to become the flood actually is laid out on the second day. Because it was on the second day that God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water, Genesis 1, verse 6. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. It's kind of interesting right there that that is the only day he does not say, and God saw that it was good. All the other days, whatever he makes, he calls it good. But it doesn't say anything about the heaven being good. And notice that heaven in verse 1, it does not say heavens. It says the heaven, singular, and the earth. Now, that being said, you got to understand that the earth was here. Not that the earth always has been here. It's just that when God starts making everything, he makes the earth first. And when he makes the earth there, it says, and the earth was without form and void. That means it was shapeless and it was unfinished. So the earth was a ball of water. That's what it was. It was just a ball of water. I know when we think of earth, we think of dirt and stuff like that. That's going to come later. On day 3, that's when he makes the foundations of the earth. But at this point here, the earth is made and it's a ball of water. So, on the second day, and remember, on the first day, God made light and separated it from darkness. And that light, according to Psalm 104, he put on the Holy Ghost. So, as the Holy Ghost is moving upon the face of the deep, and that's the only thing that's moving, remember, is the Holy Ghost, God clothed himself with light as with a garment. So God the Father spoke, let there be light. God the Son created the light and put it on the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost evidently moved in a eastern to westerly direction, because we understand and the evening and the morning were the first day. So if we take application that Jesus is the revealed member of the Trinity, we know from Jesus' life, he walked on the water. So in order to experience a 24-hour day, You have to be in one place on the earth, don't you? Now, if you were to be able to travel fast enough, theoretically, in a plane or something like that, and fly and essentially follow the sun, you could experience no night as long as you kept up with the sunlight. But and remember, it is the sun that does move, not the earth spinning on its axis, because there's nowhere in here or later that says that the earth moved. Now, there are places, about three, that talks about the earth shall move or shall be moved, and that is all future tense. That will be the tribulation. So, on day two, and let me finish this thought. So Jesus is standing on the water, I like to think. I'll stand halfway between, because I can't prove a Bible verse with that. But it makes sense to me. And so the Holy Ghost moves, and he sets, and so now you have evening. So the evening comes, and so now you have 12 hours of darkness. The Holy Ghost rises in the east, and then he goes overhead, and that's 12 more hours. And so that's the evening and the morning for the first day. So you have a literal 24-hour day. So now on the second day, in the middle of this ball of water, God sticks inside of there a firmament, heaven. This will be the inner firmament, if you will, not the outer firmament. And they're differentiated. The heaven, or as I've heard some people talk about, I think it's the open heaven. This is where clouds are. This is where birds are. This is where we fly airplanes and things. This is the sky, we would call it. And so that's about a total of 500 miles when you add it all up from the troposphere, the ionosphere, the stratosphere, and all those other spheres and all that. You add everything together and you have about 500 miles. The thing that we're most familiar with, however, is the first 10 miles from the ground up. That's where you've got the most activity. That's where the birds are. That's where the clouds are, all the way up. And you can see the level of that based upon the cloud. If you have fog, that's a cloud that wanted to see what it feels like to touch the ground. Because that's what fog is. Fog is the cloud that is crawling around on the ground. And he don't want to go up. He don't want to rise. He's depressed. Anyway, I guess that's why it's depressing. I don't know. And so anyway, the fog is there. So that's a cloud that's here. You can actually go through a cloud. So that's what it feels like. And then you go up and you see the little puffy cloud. Those are cumulus clouds. Those are the sunshine, fair weather, normal cloud. And as more of them cumulus clouds get together and they begin to clump together, that's when you start getting grayer. And as they get grayer, they get darker. And that means there's more water collecting. And sooner or later, it's got to bust open. And that's when you have your thunderstorms. And them clouds, they begin to get taller and wider. And so the cumulus will turn eventually into a cumulonimbus. And when that thing starts spreading out at the top and you get what we call the anvil, that's when you have the thunder cloud, big, humongous thunder cloud. And then there's other ones that will be stratus clouds. There's the altocumulus and stratocumulus, another one where you have, looking from horizon to horizon, it's just gray and opaque and overcast and all that. But then you look up and there's these wispy little clouds up there. They look fibrous, and those are at the top of the level, 10 miles or up a little bit further. And that is your cirrus cloud, Latin for hair. So anyway, and so we know that that's where Jesus is going to be when he comes back in the rapture, because he's going to come in the cloud, so 10 miles up inside of the atmosphere. So anyway, according to day two, and by the way, there were no clouds yet, and there will be no clouds until after the flood. So above the firmament, above the sky, there's a band of water, a clear band of water all around this thing. And that's one of the reasons why they lived so long, was because when you start reading about how long these guys lived, you got 777 years, you got 930 years, you got 969 years. I mean, you got old. I mean, you got ages. I mean, some people like to make it out and say, like, well, those aren't really years. Yeah, they are. Some people go, well, those are really months. No, you dummy. You have to literally interpret the way the Bible says. Adam lived to be 930 years old. That's how old he was when he kicked the bucket. So anyhow. And if you, I mean, it's really funny. If you do try to do the month thing, I mean, you got these guys siring babies when they're like 7 years old. I mean, it don't work that way, guys. So let the Bible say what it said. So one of the things that will block UV rays is water. So, you know, in Genesis 6, it says all the women were fair. That means they were all beautiful. No need for Mary Kay, no need for Avon. No need for none of that stuff, because they didn't need it back then. I mean, some women, they can't help it. A lot of women, you know, they don't need it. But they want it anyway. But anyway. So the thing that happens here is that one of the things that kept the earth in a state of paradise was this band of water. And not only did it keep out UV rays, but it kept the pressure of the earth up. And there were more oxygen levels there as well. And then we see the water above the firmament and then the water that was below the firmament. And then on day three, that's when he begins to gather the waters together and he makes seas. And then he's going to bring out of the center of all this earth, dirt. And that's when we have the seas and the dirt established. And that's also when he puts the foundations of the earth there. And according to Job 38, verses 4 and 7, that's when the sons of God, the morning stars, sing together, and that's when God created the angels. Most preachers, if you ask them, when did God make the angels, they're not going to tell you because they don't know. And they claim the Bible doesn't say. I claim it does say. Because the morning stars can't be the stars in the sky because those weren't made until day four. And he clearly says when he laid the foundations of the earth, that's clearly day number three when that happened. So, we see here also that, again, it says the waters which were under the firmament from the water which were above the firmament. And it was so. All right, so then we observe on day three, the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. So, there's the dirt. So, that's the beginning setup for the flood. Now, when we see the actual flood take place and see what actually happened, it's interesting to see in verse 11 of Genesis 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Now, I believe, according to the Bible here, that the windows of heaven were an actual thing. But they cannot be discerned or found unless it is done spiritually. And I think, personally, that's one reason why that they tried to build the Tower of Babel. I think, in my opinion, that some of the sons of God, the fallen angel, they were trying to introduce to mankind a forbidden technology. Now, I've studied about this. I'm not going to bore you with all of that. But anyway, I believe that these fallen angels knew where some of these windows of heaven were. And that they were trying to get this Tower of Babel built up high enough to where they could reach a window of heaven. Now, if you could reach a window of heaven, if you'll go back and remember this is not in my notes, so just bear with me. If you go back and remember when Stephen was being stoned to death, what did he do? He looked up, and what did he see? Jesus. He saw Jesus. Now, to see Jesus, where is Jesus? He's in the third heaven. That's the throne room of God. That's what we call heaven. But to see that, what do you have to look through? Outer space, or the second heaven, which is, according to the Old Testament, unable to be measured. Because if you can measure it, God said he would cast off Israel, and he's not going to do that. So that implies you cannot measure heaven, outer space. So you have three heavens, Paul said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's verse 4, where he says he was caught up to the third heaven, the paradise of God. So you have the first heaven, the sky. You have the second heaven, outer space. Then you have the third heaven, that's where God is. That's what we call heaven. So if you take this notion that Stephen is being stoned to death, and as he's being stoned to death, if you will, he has 1 foot in our realm and 1 foot in the spirit realm, right? Because he's dying. And he looks up and he sees Jesus, and what does he say? He saw the heavens opened. So the first heaven, there had to be a window of heaven open. The only way I know how to explain it is what in physics and the general theory of relativity is called the Einstein-Rosen-Podolsky bridge. That's a fancy term of what Einstein theorized was a wormhole. And Einstein postulated that if time travel could happen, it would have to be a wormhole that would be bent back upon itself. So to have a wormhole means that you're able to travel from point A to point B in a lesser amount of time. That's like getting into Star Trek, boldly going where no man has gone before, Dr. Spock. So anyway, when you start thinking about things like that, how could you travel from this to there over these many light years? You'd have to shorten the time frame in one way, a wormhole. So I teach and I believe that there does exist wormholes, and at least one I know of. And that was seen when Stephen died, because he saw Jesus. So we see that opened up, so he looked through the heaven, and he could actually, standing on the earth, he could actually see Jesus. And to see Jesus, he had to look through outer space, which physically is impossible. Think about the objects that have went from here to there. The Ark of the Covenant, right? Revelation says what happened. The heavens were open, and John saw what? The Ark of His Testimony in heaven. That's a physical object. Remember, the Russians launched Sputnik in, 1957, and we launched Voyager back in the 70s, and it shot past Mars and Jupiter and all that, sent back beautiful pictures. But it was not just until a few years ago that it finally got past Pluto. Now, it's been traveling for nigh now almost over 40 years. But yet, when Stephen saw the heavens open, that's going past all of that into the third heaven. Ain't that amazing? That's mind-blowing. And then think about paradise, the Garden of Eden. It was moved from here into the heart of the earth, into the third heaven, because Paul was caught up into that. So that included the Garden of Eden, the Tree of Life, and at least three people that were alive: Enoch, Elijah, and I believe Moses. Moses died and God resurrected him. Poor man, he didn't get a chance to stay dead long enough to rest, serving God for all those many 80 years, dealing with all them little whiny brats. Anyway, so, poor man. If Samuel got mad, why hast thou disquieted me? I got to imagine Moses had a little talk with God, but anyway, God said, I'm not done with you yet. So there's at least three men that traveled from this earth and this realm into the third heaven, and they couldn't float all the way through outer space, so no. The Russians, the Soviets didn't win the space race. The Jews did. They beat all of us because God moved that island of the Garden of Eden from here into the third heaven. I believe it was on Easter Sunday. So there are windows of heaven. And if a person could access that and somehow get them open, they could, theoretically speaking, I believe biblically, go from this earth into heaven. But God has closed them and shut them, and we don't know where they are, because what did He say when He saw the Tower of Babel being built? He said, the people is one, and now anything they imagine to do, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be prevented, in other words, anything they imagine to do will be able to be done. And to me, looking at lost people, that's scary. To me, that is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Apart from, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's a scary one, because look and see how many lost people today can get to thinking the same thing when they all get their mind set on it. I mean, look at the elections. Look at the junk on Facebook and different things, and see how many people start thinking the same thing. It's crazy. So, God comes to Noah, and He tells Noah He's going to destroy the world, primarily because of the satanic infiltration with the sons of God. Satan trying to corrupt the entire human race to prevent Jesus from being ever being born of true humanity. And then as man is doing all this and all this is happening, mankind is also getting more evil and more wicked as he goes. So God sets a date. He's going to give man 120 years, and he says this over there in verse 4 in Genesis 6. Verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also hath fled, yet his days shall be 120 years. And then at the end of that, he says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So there is a flood coming. Now, why is the flood coming? Because if you let mankind continue on the path that it goes, there will be nobody left of true humanity. And the fact that Jesus is prophesied later in Isaiah means that he must be born of a woman. He must be 100% human. He's got to be 100% humanity. If Satan has corrupted the entire human race into half human, half angel, Jesus can't be born. But the Bible tells us that Noah was complete or perfect in his generation. When it says perfect in his generation, the word perfect means complete. So how was he complete in his generation? He was completely human. He wasn't corrupted. There was no foreign seed mixed in with all of that. I know that sounds weird. And I know you didn't learn that in Sunday school or in VBS. And you're thinking, wow, where does he get all this stuff? It's from Bible study, guys. That's all it is. And mind you, Jesus prophesied, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this is where I answer the question about UFOs and aliens. There are no UFOs and aliens, as people say. They're from Alpha Centauri and all of that junk. They're demons. Because the days of Noah begin with the sons of God marrying the daughters of men and producing the giants, the half-human, half-angelic offspring. Well, where today is the only place we can find about where there's something like that happening of seed that is out of this world, or something, people producing a hybrid human, if you will. It is with the alien agenda that really didn't get off the ground until 1947 and 1948. What happened around 1947, 1948? No, not that, not that. What that is pertaining to the Bible happened. Israel was reborn. Now, where do you think the UFO hotspot in the world is today? Is it where California is? Is it New Mexico with Roswell? Is it Washington? No. You know where people see the most UFOs and aliens? It's Israel. Interesting. Now, in the 1960s, there's suddenly a spike and a rise. See, before all this, in the 40s and 50s, people say, oh, I've seen people from Venus, or I've seen people from Mars, or I've been a contactee. They're telling me all these things. People heard this stuff and said, they're crazy. They're cuckoo in the head. But then you start getting over in the 60s, and now suddenly people start coming out saying, I was abducted. The first modern encounter was the Hills, a black man, Barney Hill, and his wife, Betty Hill. Barney is scared out of his mind. He's a veteran, he's an upstanding, honest man, works for the post office. And he said, because he kept having nightmares, and he finally submitted to hypnosis. And they did recordings, and the doctor took him back. And he goes through, and I've read the whole transcript and all of this stuff. Betty was amazed by it. She says, give me maps and all this stuff so I can prove to people that this really happened. Barney's scared out of his mind. And at the end, he says, Jesus, God, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, make it go away. And immediately, he said that he was outside on the ground and saw this thing flying away. That's interesting. This is the first modern report we have of this thing happening in modern era. And so as you dig deeper in this, you begin to find other reports. A total right now, last count I had, was over 400 reports of people saying that when they were, quote, abducted, they shouted out, in Jesus' name, leave me alone. And immediately, the things are gone. That shows me these are not aliens, they are demons. But there is a thing that seems to be happening of where women are being taken, they are being impregnated, and then as they carry the child to term, then right before it's time for it to be born, they will be re-abducted, and then the child is taken away. And this has led in the 70s and 80s and 90s into a phenomenon that is called the black-eyed children. Now, you can look at me like I've lost my marbles. I have not. I'm telling you that this is the only thing that matches what Jesus said would happen in the last days. And you read anything about the alien agenda when the aliens claim to be speaking, and it is all anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible. God didn't make you. You invented God. We're your fathers. We're your creators. We made you, blah, 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 all of this. So, in the days of Noah, this thing that happened was Satan was trying to corrupt the human race. My opinion is on this is that these black-eyed children are being created to form an army that will come out of nowhere when the Antichrist rises. It's like Hitler was trying to create the Übermenschen, the Superman. You go back and study the Nazis, that's what they were doing. They gave medals out to women to have the most babies. But anyway, besides that. So, God says, I've got to send the waters now, in the time of the flood, to destroy the world, and then to start back over. So he's going to rid the world of this half-human, half-angel offspring, but he's also going to rid the world at that point of wickedness. So Noah, according to the New Testament, he does two things for 120 years. He preaches and he builds the ark. Now the Bible tells us why he built the ark in Hebrews 11:7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So he had it in his mind, if nobody else gets right with God, my family's going to get right with God. My family's going to be safe. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. 1 Peter 3 tells us about it in verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, that would be the sons of God, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A resurrection a baptism that saves us? What is that about? Hold on, we'll get back to that in just a second. So, there are two things we see as this flood is about to come about. The waters are about to come, but there's something else that is coming, and that's the ark. So what do the waters represent? They are real waters. They're not figurative waters. They're real. The waters represent the judgment of God. So Noah's out there working for 120 years. That's a long time. And no, he didn't have the help of Ham, Shem, and Japheth in the beginning. He built this ark about halfway through by himself. Because you do the math on when these boys were born, they weren't old enough to tote wood and all of that right when he started building the ark. That comes way, way, way later. So Noah's out there building the ark. Now remember, everybody around him is related to him. Everybody. They're all his family. And so they start coming by and hearing the beating and banging and see trees being dragged across the land and all of this. And they look around and they see this big boat being built. And they think cousin Noah, Uncle Noah, has lost his marbles. And as he's working day in and day out by himself, working on the ark, people start coming around laughing at him, no doubt, poking fun at him, trying to dissuade him, trying to doubt him and all of these different things. And so these people, his cousins and aunts and uncles and all of these other ones out there, they don't believe him. He says it's going to rain. It's never rained before. for the past almost 1,500 years. It's never rained. And he says it's going to rain. It's never happened. He says the end of the world's coming. They don't believe him. They think he's crazy. And so they go about their lives. And so the waters are going to come out. They're going to break open. The windows of heaven are going to open, and the waters that are above the firmament are going to begin to come down, and they're going to turn into rain. For 40 days and 40 nights, all the band of water around the earth is going to come down upon the earth. But not only that, if you could take a map of the earth and look beneath the ocean wave today, you'll see cracks and fault lines all along the seabeds all over the world. It's like the earth got cracked open somehow. What are all those fault lines? That's where it says that the fountains of the deep were opened up. The fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven opened. So the flood doesn't just come from above, the rain. It comes also from beneath. The water that was underneath the earth's crust begins shooting up out of these fountains of the great deep. And so now the sea level begins to rise. When you study how God made the earth, it says that he made the waters only go so far. What is that? If we could drain the ocean down and let you see it, you could go to the beach on the Outer Banks. And if you could, you could walk down, and then you would come to a place where it would not go into a beach. It would immediately drop off. That is the continental shelf. And scientists and geologists don't understand why it's like that. I know why it's like that, because the Bible tells me why it's like that. God put a boundary so that the water could not pass by. You can't get the water to go past the continental shelf unless it goes above it. And that's what happened. That, see, in the original earth, there were no beaches. We have beaches because of the flood. And that's one thing that really gets me, is that people go to the beach and they love the beach and they go play in the beach. But the reason we have a beach is because of the flood. And the flood represents what? The judgment of God upon an unholy and evil, wicked world. The waters prevailed because they were sent as the judgment of God. So Noah finishes the ark. God calls them in, along with the animals, two of every unclean animal, male and female, and then two pairs, seven times of every clean animal. So you have a male and female times seven. Because after the flood, man will be able to eat meat now. After the flood, there will be sacrifices given. So if you didn't have more than one pair, you'll destroy that entire species. So now you've got plenty to go out to breed and repopulate so you can have meat to eat. Now you've got plenty out there of clean animals, so now if you want to give a sacrifice to God, you can do it and not upset the animal kingdom in that regard. You see, ain't God smart? So God brought all them critters on board the ark, and then Noah told his family to get on board. And the Bible says that he was the eighth person. He was the eighth person on board the ark. He was the last one on board. And when he got on there, his three sons, their wives, Mrs. Noah, not Joan of Arc. And then Noah got on board and God shut them in. And then it began to rain. It began to rain and the water level began to rise. And so now they're all out there laughing and having a good time. They say, oh, look at this new novel thing, this new thing. Ha ha, it's raining. How about that? But it doesn't stop. It rains for a week. And it rains for 14 days. And then it rains for 21 days. And it keeps raining and it keeps raining. And suddenly, the ground's covered up. And suddenly, the little hills begin to get covered up. Now people are beginning to run around and try to find the highest point that they can. They go over to the ark and they start beating and banging on the door. Hey, Noah, open up, open up. Noah can't open the door. You know why? Because God shut the door. Noah couldn't open the door. And think about it. That's his family out there. That's his cousins and his aunt and his uncle. People that he's seen at family reunion. People that he knows. He knows all of them by name. He probably went to their birth when they were born. He's been alive a long time, 600 years. He's seen a lot of them born, and now he's about to see all of them die. But the waters prevailed over their unbelief and indifference. Whatever point that Noah stopped and took a break off of the building of the ark, he probably went down inside the village and told them. He said, why don't you come and why don't you get on board the ark? Whenever God says to go, come on board with me. And it went in one ear and out the other. They were indifferent. They didn't care. Oh, Noah, we're celebrating a marriage here and you're talking about the end of the world. Oh, Noah, we're trying to have a picnic here. Noah, we're trying to have a cookout over here. Noah, we're trying to eat together. Why don't you go on somewhere else with your doomsday, gloomy prophecy about the end of the world that ain't ever going to come? Jesus said they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Bible tells us that Noah and his family were safely in the ark and everybody else was outside. So the waters prevailed. For 40 days and 40 nights, the rain fell and the waters rose and it covered all of them up, including their unbelief and indifference. But inside the ark, they had belief in God and they were not indifferent to the message that they heard Noah preach for 120 years. They heard it and they responded. Seven besides Noah. Ain't that amazing? Seven besides Noah. Eight people got on board the ark. And yet there were hundreds, thousands, if not millions, that died. The gas you pump in your car, a lot of that is the people that died in the flood. Believe it or not. So the waters prevailed. The judgment of God prevailed over their unbelief. And so you look out here today and you got all these people out here saying, oh, God's not real. God's dead. The church ain't nothing but a place where preachers get fat and lazy and rich off of people giving their money. They say there's nothing here but a bunch of fairy tales and they don't believe. There's unbelief out there all over in our community, in our school. If they're pumping out people that are damned and on their way to hell because the schoolhouse does nothing today but encourage unbelief in God and indifference to the morals and God's word. But I tell you this, the judgment of God will prevail over the unbelief that they have. The judgment of God is going to prevail over their indifference. But the Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it tells us that when the waters kept raining and the flood kept rising in Genesis 7:19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. You know, I often wondered, why did it say three times that the waters prevailed? I wondered right there in that verse, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. I wondered, why does it say that? Here's why I think. When it began to rain, it was something new. It was just like many of us. We get a new toy. We get a new this. We get a new that. Oh, wow, that's amazing. That's kind of neat. I've never seen that before. When it began to rain, they were kind of probably amazed. They said, wow. They probably were all outside standing, letting the water hit them on the head. It was the judgment of God. But they weren't really worried about it. It's just something new. It was something neat. I've never seen that before. Let's all experience it together. But it didn't stop. And suddenly Uncle Joe's house got flooded out, so he had to move in with Cousin Nancy. And suddenly people began to get a little worried. Oh, it'll probably stop sooner or later. You know, it ain't, you know, we'll rebuild. We'll rebuild back. We'll build back better. Yeah, not if lumber is going to cost you over $100 for a sheet of plywood. Anyhow, moving on. And then suddenly Uncle Bob's place got flooded out. Uh-oh, this is getting pretty bad. 2 weeks in, the water ain't stopped yet. The water's still rising. And now suddenly they've sent search parties out, no doubt. What'd you find out? Well, we found this hill. It's about 25 miles away. We're going to get the dinosaurs, and we're going to get everything packed up. We're going to load them down. In this mess, we've got to move the water down at the end, and it's coming this way. We got to get out of here. But what about Uncle Noah and the ark? We done beat and banged on that thing. He ain't going to open the door for it. He's probably mad at us because we didn't invite him to the barbecue. And he's probably mad at us because we threw rotten tomatoes at him and tried to set the thing on fire when he was building it. We can't get in that thing. We done hollered our heads off and he ain't listening. Or see, he don't care. We've got to get out of here now. And the water began to rise more and more and more. And suddenly every little hill all over the land, everywhere, was full of people. There were probably fights breaking out. That's my piece of the land. Get off, it's mine. The breakdown in law and order. The Bible tells us that all of their imagination was wicked anyway. So they probably had swords and everything else and weapons all brandished around. There were probably people that had paid hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of money to have a spot on that little hill. Because now everything's running out. All the land is getting gone, covered by this rain, and water is flooding everywhere. Every little high, little hill, and every little high place where anywhere could be found away from the water that was rising, destroying everything they'd ever known, became the top priority in everybody's life. But soon the Bible says the waters prevailed over all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Now what does that tell you? That tells you point number two. The water prevailed over all their efforts. You know, that's exactly what the judgment of God's done. The Catholics have tried to pay money to get out of hell. The Mormons have put on their magic underwear and tried to do their temporal rituals to get and to become their own God. The Jehovah's Witnesses have done their best to celebrate everything Jehovah did, and that Jehovah didn't die on the cross, that Jesus died, and then he came back as Michael, the archangel. And so if I do this and I live a good enough life and my good works outweigh my bad, and I'm a good Catholic or I'm a good Mormon or I'm a good this or I'm a good that, and all of my works, God's going to be happy with that, and he's going to let me into heaven. No, it ain't. You know why? Because the waters prevailed over all their efforts, just like the judgment of God is going to prevail over your best efforts. Because you have rejected the one free gift of salvation. Noah cried out, all you've got to do is come into the ark. Come into the ark. And that's what we're saying today. If you want to get to heaven, all you've got to do is come and bow at Calvary, at the foot of the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But the judgment of God is going to destroy all of man's religion, all of man's effort. It will not be good enough, because there will be found no place left for anybody to hide when the judgment falls. The waters prevailed over their unbelief and indifference. The waters prevailed over their efforts. But something else, the waters prevailed over their pleasures. Our final waters prevailed is in verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. I could find no biblical meaning for the number 150. But I did see that the number 50 in the Bible represents deliverance and rest. And 3 times 50 is 150. The number 3 represents divine perfection. And what is 3? That's one of God's numbers. Divine perfection. Do that 3 times, multiplied by 50, and you had deliverance and rest. But what were they doing? They were eating and drinking and marrying. They weren't listening for God, repentance, and the ark. All they cared about was eating and drinking and marrying. Pleasure! Eat, drink, and be merry! for tomorrow we die. The Epicureans. For now on 120 years, Noah built the ark and preached the word. And they ignored it, wrapped up in their pleasure. And do you know that the Bible tells us that one of the marks of the last days is men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. One of the days that people love to go to Carowinds is on Saturday and Sunday. They love to go down and get a hotel on Saturday night and go back Sunday, because Sunday now has been changed into fun day. Nobody ain't got time for church. Ain't got no time for no preacher, no Bible, no tithe. No time for none of that stuff about Jesus. It's time to have fun. It's time to go and have a good time. Because the weekend's almost over. The weekend ended yesterday on Saturday. This is the first day of the week. I want my week to go well, so I'd like to put God first. A lot of people are, oh, I went to church Sunday morning. I don't think I'm going to go back Sunday night. I want to sleep. I want to watch this TV show. I want to go over there and I just want to just do whatever I want to do. I want to read a book. Or I want to go play a game. I think I want to go and be where God's people are. I think I want to go and be where God is. And worship my Creator and my Lord and my Savior. And remember what all He did for me on the old tree. And be reminded of the sacrifice He made. And you know what? I think I can make a little sacrifice for Jesus. But yes, the waters prevailed over their pleasures. While they ate and drank and married and all that, it put a stop to all that, didn't it? Soon it got too wet to drink anymore. Soon it got too wet to eat anymore. Soon it got too wet to marry off anybody else. Because of the judgment of God. And you know what? They can all go out here and do all their thing. They can go play their games and they can go lay out on God. They can go out and do this and that and put pleasure before God. But you know what? The judgment that's coming will put an end to all that one day. There'll be no more time for those gays to do what they're doing. There'll be no more time for them scoffers and mockers of God to wag their tongue. Because you know what's coming? The judgment's going to level them all and quiet every one of their mouths. The waters prevail. The Bible tells us plainly that everything that had breath died. It says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping thing and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. When you find that the waters prevailed, the only thing out of the entire world that survived that flood was a boat and the creatures and the eight people in it. Why was the ark built? One, because God gave the command and a man obeyed God. Why? To save his family. What did he have to do? He sacrificed for 120 years. And he preached for 120 years. And only seven, listened to him. So when I look out and I see people, you, and I don't see people over here, I'm not alone. I've been preaching now on for over 20 years. And I've seen a handful. When I look back and see the people that have gotten saved, I see a handful. I'm grateful for that because God's given me fruit for my labor. He saved them. I didn't. I just told them how to get home to heaven. I threw out the lifeline. But you know what, guys? That's the thing about it. If Noah had told God, I don't want to, I'm chicken tired of you ordering me around, and I want to do what I want to do. Guess what? Would we be here? you may be building an ark for somebody you don't know about. But if we get fat-headed and hard-headed and hard-nosed and thumb our nose at God and say, take a hike, God, I want to do what I want to do. You're acting just like the people wherein the water prevailed and took them all away. And that is a recipe to have your life destroyed. Huh? That's right. Even as a child of God. You do your thing and you keep thumbing your nose at God and telling God you don't want to do what He says. Well, He's got an answer for that, and it's called the sin unto death. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God said, I want you to build an ark because it's going to rain. What's rain? He said, it's water from the sky. I ain't never seen that. He said, you're going to, and you're going to see a lot of it. He said, so you need to get busy and build the ark. And Noah did. He did what God said to do. In everything God told that man to do, he obeyed every point. And you know what, guys? That's amazing. I can't help but think. I've been a pastor for 17 years. I can't tell you how many Mondays I've wanted just to sling that tie down and say, enough, it's done. Ain't nothing more else that can be done by me. And that's when God says, that's your problem. You think you're doing it. I'm doing this. You keep doing what I told you to do. Yes, sir. And so Noah kept building, and he kept preaching, and he kept building, and he kept preaching, seeing people come in and come out, day in and day out, mocking him, scoffing him, ridiculing him, not believing what he said, trying to debate him, and all of these different things. Noah kept his nose to the grind, and he kept his eye focused because he knew that at some point God was going to destroy the world, and he wanted his family, if nobody else, at least his family to be saved. And that's what he did. Now, he built the ark not the way he wanted to, but the way God wanted him to. So first of all, he listened to God and he obeyed God to the letter. He did it God's way and not Noah's way. I mean, think about the Titanic. When they built the Titanic over the course of those few years, they said not even God himself can sink this ship. And on the very night of April 14th, when it hit that iceberg, and Thomas Andrews, the ship's designer, told Captain Smith, sir, it will founder. Ismay, having come to the bridge, said, but this ship can't sink. And Andrews turned to him with, had to be, an incredulous look upon his face. And they say that he told Ismay, sir, the ship is made of iron. I assure you, she will sink. But all the latest marvel and efforts and technology said the ship is unsinkable. And on the maiden voyage, it hits a bloody berg and sinks, taking 1,500 souls to their death. But a man who never built a boat a day in his life, Noah, built a boat and it survived for over a year. And some people say, in the 20th century, they've climbed on board a wooden structure in the mountains of Ararat, and that they've seen and felt and walked in Noah's Ark. Wow. That's something. So inside that ark, they were delivered. And they had rest. Divine perfection. 3 times 50 is 150. The waters prevailed for 150 days. That means they kept rising for that long. And then they began to go down. But while the judgment of God destroyed everything else and prevailed over their unbelief and indifference, over their efforts and over their pleasures, inside the ark, there was deliverance and there was rest and there was safety. There was divine perfection in that ark. That's amazing. Now remember when we read about that over in 1 Peter 3? It says, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few that as eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now saveth, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Preacher, what does that mean? That means this, is that that ark that took Noah and his family to safety is a picture of what happens to you and I through the baptism of the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. What that mean? It is not the baptism that you go through in water. The baptism that saves you is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because when you are baptized by the Holy Ghost, baptizo means to be made one with or identified with. And so when you are baptized by the Holy Ghost takes you and identifies you with what? With Jesus. With Christ. He makes you one with Christ. That's what saves you. And when the judgment of God falls, you're going to be kept safe because you have been made one with Jesus Christ. So you are in His ark, so to speak. You know what? Noah and his family, they didn't get wet. Noah and his family, they did not see the waters prevail over the ark. The ark was not flooded. The ark didn't sink. The ark was on top of the water. The ark was on top of the judgment of God. The waters prevailed over everyone and everything else, but not Noah and those people in the ark. They were safe. They were secure. They were protected. They had rest. They had peace. Not when the judgment began. That would have been horrible. Hearing all them people that you knew outside beating on the ark, begging to get in, and you can't let them in. Why? Because God shut the door. When you hear the call of God, and God calls you to come and be ye saved, it is time to respond, because now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, but now. And what did they do? They sent away the day of grace. There was no more grace. There was no more time. The clock ran out. And the judgment came, and they were stuck, and the waters prevailed and destroyed them all, and they died. So there's people out here tonight, they're laughing, they're mocking, they're thumbing their nose at God, they're giving God the finger, and you know what? The clock's going to run out on them one day, sooner than they think. And it'll be too late. Because the waters prevail. I'm glad tonight, David, if you'll come. I'm glad tonight. I ain't got to worry about the waters prevailing. I don't got to worry about the judgment of God prevailing, because I know that in Christ I am safe. In Christ I'm going to be all right, because He took my judgment. He took my water on the cross. Amen. And He took yours too. Right. And when I got saved, I got put in the ark and God shut me in. And you know what? There is no man. I can't push it open, and neither can you. Nobody can pry that door open, and that door which is Jesus. Because He said, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. Amen. I'm glad of that tonight. Jesus is my ark. Jesus is my door. And I'm safe inside there. So let the waters come. Let the waters fall where they will. I'm just trying to invite anybody and everybody I can. Come on board the ark while there's still time. Because the waters prevailed over everyone and everything else out there except the ark. I'm glad tonight for that ark we have in Jesus. Well, beloved, I hope you got something out of that tonight. Hopefully it caused you to look at that flood and that ark maybe in a way you've never looked at it before. The waters prevail over this whole world and over sin and wickedness, but they ain't going to prevail over Jesus, because He prevailed over them. Ain't that something? If they tried to drown Jesus, all Jesus would have had to have done is just walk on the water. I'm glad they can't keep Him down. They couldn't have drowned Him if they wanted to. And old Peter, when he got his eyes off Jesus and started to sink, he said, Lord, save me. Jesus picked him up, and they walked, both of them, back to the boat. I'm glad that when I mess up and I get my eyes off Jesus, Jesus ain't going to let me go down and the waters prevail over me. Not now. He's going to take me up and we're going to walk both together back into the ark. Folks, you're safe in Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Him. As David plays tonight, if you have an issue and you have a problem and you have something that you're dealing with tonight, won't you come lay it at the foot of the cross? Maybe tonight you're having some doubts about salvation, or you're struggling with something in your life and you feel like, you know, preacher, I think I'm going to drown. Well, it's time to lay hold on Jesus. The lifeline's out there. Just lay hold of it.